Well, good morning, Southlake. How are you guys doing this morning? It's good to see everybody here. So excited to be here today. Pastor Brian gave me the opportunity to talk about neighboring and dive into the rest of this series. Before we get started, we do have an event coming up called Discover Southlake, and we're very excited about this. This is an opportunity, if you're new to our church, maybe you've joined since COVID started back at the beginning of the year, Discover Southlake is an opportunity for you to come and learn more about us, the vision that God has given us for our community, and how you can partner with us in loving and serving our community. Now, that will be held November 16th, I believe, 16th. Oh, God bless images like that. They're so helpful. November 16th at 6 p.m. right here. We do ask that you register ahead of time because I believe we're providing dinner that night, just so we also have a head count how many people will be there. You can do that at churchsouthlake.com/discover. Dive right in there. We'd love to see you. It's a chance to come and meet our pastors and some of our staff and hang out for a good night. But we're going to go ahead and dive right on in to neighboring. So we're in this series called The Art of Neighboring. And we've been looking at what it looks like to just be good neighbors to one another. Not to someone we meet at the grocery store, although that's definitely included. Not to someone you go to church with, although hopefully everyone here is nice to one another. But in a literal sense, being a good neighbor to the person who lives one or two houses down from you. Jesus was asked the question, you know, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Pastor Brian and Pastor Robert have hit on this for weeks now, that these two laws are kind of in tandem. They're put together. It's both of them coming together that are glorifying God. And so as I've been reading The Art of Neighboring book, which is a fantastic book, if you haven't had the chance to pick one up, highly recommend it. It's incredible. But as I'm reading through it, I'm the student director, so I work with teens, and I've come to this conclusion that neighboring is just high school dating for suburban families. Just follow me. Trust me. It's going to make sense. So you have the phase of excitement, okay? You know it. You read the book, you get home, the family across the street, you're thinking, what could we do with this family? The impact, the story that God could use for us, they're the one. Yeah, if you've got a high schooler, you know. You start meeting with them, you start hanging out, you start building these relationships, and pretty early on, you move from the excitement phase to the awkward phase. Oh, I don't know, they're a little weird. I'm not even talking about the high school dating portion now. We're just on the neighboring portion. They're a little weird. Do we talk with them? Do we invite them? Do we acknowledge the sun? Let's just keep going. We'll press through the awkward phase, just like in high school. We'll press through. We'll get to know one another. And then here's the thing. And the reality is some of us skip straight to that phase. Let's just be honest. It's awkward from the get-go. But inevitably, we get to the third phase, which is the brokenness phase. I think this is why we see so many high school relationships fall apart. It's because you have two human beings who, at their core, are fundamentally broken in a fallen world. And those broken edges don't mesh up perfectly. They mesh with Jesus. And so as high schoolers or anybody dating, you reach that brokenness phase, and unless there's some serious reconciliation and grace and patience, it falls apart. The relationship ends because brokenness is a difficult thing to manage. And the same thing in neighboring. I think that as we get to know families in our community, as we connect with the people that we live next door to, inevitably their brokenness comes out. And their brokenness does not vibe with our brokenness. And there's issues. Well, they just don't contain their kids. Or they let their teenagers out to all times of the night. Or do you hear that sound that comes from their garage? Or that smell that comes in when they walk in our door? Did you hear the way that he's talking? The way that she dresses? The signs they have? The decorations they put up? And we see that just like in a dating relationship, a neighboring relationship can begin to fall apart. And so as we dive in today, I want to look at, I'm going to pull back just a little bit from all the get-go of neighboring and look at what is healthy neighboring. Because I think that it's important for us that as we dive into this, as we focus in on the neighbors that God has placed in us, placed around us, and I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in chance. I believe that God has each of us placed exactly where he is in his providence, in his sovereignty, that you are neighbors with the people that God has you neighbors with for a reason. And so I do believe that he's calling us to be neighbors, but I want to look at, as we neighbor with them, what does it look like to do so healthily? How do we put effective barriers in place? How do we choose what neighbors to focus on? And so today we're going to dive in and look at John chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're looking at Jesus' interaction with a crowd of people, the feeding of the 5,000, and then his I am the bread of life discourse. Now, for today, we're not looking so much at the theological content of what Jesus is saying, although that is important. What we're really going to look at is how Jesus interacts with the crowd and his disciples to give us some principles about how we should interact with people that we come into contact with, namely our neighbors. And so there's three things that I want to look at as we're looking at these healthy neighboring habits. And the first one is this: healthy neighboring rests. I think it's very easy that we read this book, we dive into these passages, and we just get that gung-ho attitude. And I think that gung-ho attitude is awesome. This passion, this fire, this zeal to just go into my neighbor's environment, to be in their neighborhood, to be part of their life, to be passionate for them, to be passionate for the gospel, to see lives change, to see stories come about. But I think we have to understand, we see Jesus do this, is that healthy neighboring does rest. As we pick up this story, Jesus has just healed a lame man at a pool, and he's gotten a lot of trouble for it in chapter 5. Because he was healing on the Sabbath, which was a huge no-no. And on top of that, he basically equated healing with forgiveness, which was something that only God could do. And so he's bridging that gap in their minds that him and God are somehow connected. And so the whole town, especially the Pharisees, are up in arms against Jesus. It's already a hot topic. And so Jesus goes away with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples follow him, and a crowd follows him. And what we see in this is that the needs surrounding Jesus were constant. There's never a time in Jesus' ministry where there were not needs that needed to be met. And many of these needs were legitimate. It wasn't like, they're having a rough day. It was like, no, they have a serious physical issue. They have an illness. Somebody's dying. Somebody's blind. Somebody has a health condition. There's always something that needs to be done. And so we'd expect Jesus to 24/7 heal, 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 heal. Let me touch you. Touch my garment. Let me put my hands on you. Let me put mud in your eyes. Let me do something to make you better, constantly. But what we see is actually interesting. As we pick up in John 6, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, as human beings, we tend to follow where we see a fulfillment of our need, a perceived need even. Maybe I don't need it, but I want it. It's a perceived need. I think that's why as parents, and as a kid I heard this, parents typically tell their kids, don't go into a car with someone if they offer you candy. I've never heard a parent say, don't get into a car with someone if they offer you extra algebra worksheets. Because no kid in their right mind is going to go, I would really love to do extra homework today. This is awesome. And so these crowds are following what they thought was a need, what they had a desire for. And in the same way, I think that our neighbors have needs. I think that every single one of us in this room have at least one need, if not many needs. And as you begin stepping into your neighbor's lives, as you make yourself available, as you spend time with them, invest in them, they're going to see there's the possibility of a need being filled there. Whether it's a relational need, whether it's more physical need, whether it's a health need. And these are real needs. I want to make that clear. This isn't like, well, they just need to get over it. They're real needs. But your neighbors, just like the crowd, are going to keep coming. Because the needs do not end. And so as we dive in, this crowd followed Jesus, not for Jesus, but because they saw what he was doing. They saw that he was feeding the hungry, he was healing the sick, and they come to him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus ministers to him. He feeds them. The feeding of 5,000, he takes the 5 loaves, the 3 fish, he multiplies them, gives thanks, and he feeds 5,000. Now the text says 5,000 men. Many scholars estimate it's probably 14,000 to 19,000 people because back then they wouldn't have counted women and children in a crowd like this. So Jesus is feeding a multitude of people with very little. So he does meet their need. It's a beautiful time. Ministry is going well. Thousands are seeing Jesus. And as we neighbor, I think that there are times that we're neighboring and we're with our neighbors and things go really well. Now, yes, they might go wrong as well. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think sometimes they go very well. And it's easy to look at our neighboring and see, well, look how fruitful it is, Foster. Look how God's blessing it. Look at the life and the health that is in our neighbors, in our society, in our community because of this. That's good. Jesus' ministry is flourishing right here. Almost 20,000 people seeing what he's doing, being helped and healed by him. And this is what Jesus does in verse 15. Perceiving then, after feeding them there and all that, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, in this specific passage, Jesus' goal for withdrawing was because he knew his time had not yet come to be revealed as king. And so he was forestalling them, forcefully taking him and making him their king. But this is not the only time we see Jesus do this. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, very similar, in the midst of his ministry flourishing, it says this, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so we see that Jesus is very, very, very precise on building boundaries into his life. Now here's the deal. Jesus was the full Son of God, fully man, which means he could do a lot of things that I can't do. He understood a lot of things that I will never understand. He was the perfect teacher, the perfect host, the perfect healer, the perfect Lord. And even he felt that it was best to establish these boundaries, even in the midst of good ministry, but to establish these boundaries and step back or step away for a period of time. Why exactly he did it, I can't give a direct answer. I've never seen a direct answer. From what I do read, I think it was for him to draw close to his father. I think he understood that what he was doing, the ministry that he was doing, was so intimately tied to his relationship with his father that he was foregoing this good ministry to spend time with the father because it was central to that good ministry. And I think for you and I, it's important that as we neighbor, as we engage in these relationships, for us, one, to understand that that good neighboring, that healthy neighboring is dependent on our healthy relationship with the father. If I'm not at a healthy place, it doesn't matter how much I make myself available to my neighbors, it's not going to be good. Now, God is gracious, and there may be good moments, and I might be able to engage in some healthy dialogue, but in the long term, if I am not healthy, I am not going to be healthily investing in my neighbors. We pour out when we're filled up. If my cup is empty, I have drops to pour out on my neighbors. Doesn't mean I'm not willing. Doesn't mean I'm not available. But there's not much in that cup to give out if it's empty. And so establishing these boundaries, and when I say rest, I don't mean just resting, sleeping, but taking time for you and your family. Hey, you're neighboring every week. Maybe you need to take 2 weeks and step back and recharge you and your family. Recharge you and your relationship with the Father, because you'll be able to better neighbor once you're rested. Jesus gave us the example right there. He clearly demonstrated that was important. Amen? He didn't just dive head in, heal, heal, heal. I mean, we literally see he is forsaking the opportunity to do more healings so that he can actually step back and focus on the Father and rest. And so the first thing we see is this, that healthy neighboring rests. I think very important. But the story continues, and we look at this next piece, and I think it's this, that healthy neighboring invests. I don't think that the point of this book we've been reading, The Art of Neighboring, or anything we've been talking about, I don't think that the point is just to have good relationships for the sake of good relationships. Nothing I read in that, nothing I read in this is simply for the sake of having a good relationship. Throwing a block party with your neighbors, I don't think is just for the sake of having a good time. You throw it, you have a great time, the kids go nuts, you clean up all the mess, and that's it. Maybe we'll do it again next week. Someone else can host it, though, because we've done our bit. I think that there is a purpose to neighboring, and I think that what Jesus did, these relationships that he had, I don't think that he engaged in these relationships in this ministry just for the sake of saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, here's food for you for weeks. Or here, I'm going to heal your infirmity, what you've been wrestling with since you were a child. Just why not? I think the purpose behind it was Jesus was investing in people and pointing them to the kingdom of God. There was something more important than just that moment. And when we invest, what we have to be careful of as neighbors is where we spend our time. Because here is the reality. You and I have a limited amount of time in the day. Very limited. 86,400 seconds each day. Now, that sounds like a lot, but I have yet to meet anybody that goes through their day and they get to about 4 p.m. They're like, wow, I'm done. It's 4 p.m. I've still got 25,000 seconds to go. I guess, I don't know. I guess I just don't need them. Everyone I know, we're trying to squeeze out some extra seconds. Well, maybe I can make it 86,402 seconds today. Just a couple extra seconds. HGTV is really, really good today. Chip and Joanna Gaines, let me tell you, I could use a few extra seconds watching Chip Gaines. I don't know where that came from. Just take it for what it is. But anyways, time is limited, and not only is our time limited, but how we spend it is limited. Now, most of y'all know I have a huge problem with cookies. Pray for me. I'm a struggling addict. God has been gracious. We're getting through it, but it's a long process. But a cookie split 10,000 ways satisfies no one. Some good wisdom right there. But you think about it. If you've ever been somewhere nice and they have a good dessert, and you're like, I mean, what's the first thing they do when they bring out dessert? Oh, can I have a bite? It's like, no, you should order it yourself. But because we're Christians, we're like, yeah, sure, have a bite. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we share it. They get a bite, they get two bites. But imagine if you shared that dessert with 10,000 people. You get a fraction of a crumb. Certainly not enough to fill you. Probably not enough to even really taste it. The dessert is the same either way. The ingredients are the same. The flavor is the same. But when it is split that small, it benefits nobody. Nobody enjoys it. So while we have 86,000 seconds in a day, how you use them is also limited. If you gave a second to 86,000 people, they're worthless. And so as neighbors, as we engage in neighboring and investing in our community, much like we're going to see Jesus do in a second, we have to be very wise and frugal about where we spend our time and how we invest it in our neighbors. Jesus understood when he was going through this section of his life that there were some people, if we're being honest, that were just takers. They weren't really there for the relationship. They weren't there to grow. They did not care about the kingdom of God as intimately as they should. They cared more about the loaves and the fish filling their stomach in the moment. And so the night goes on. Jesus' disciples, they travel away. Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. The crowd looks. They've noticed that Jesus leaves, and they travel to this town called Tiberias, and they get there, and they ask him. They're not asking him to do anything else. They just ask Jesus, when did you get here? And this is what we see in verse 26. Jesus answered them when they said, when did you get here? Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It wasn't the miraculous signs that drew the crowds to Jesus in this port. They came to this port town simply because their stomachs were filled, and they wanted it again. Because Jesus, if you can give me more bread and more fish, I don't need to work. I don't need to spend all my time doing backbreaking labor, getting food for my family. If you'll just give us food, if you'll just provide for us in the day. And you see, the people in this passage are more concerned about their empty stomachs than their empty lives. Here they have the Son of God right there, walking in the flesh, investing them, loving them. He's already shown that he is about people. He's healing. And their sole concern is, can you give us something more to eat? And here's the deal. It's okay for you and I to acknowledge that some of our neighbors are simply takers. Maybe not to their face. But it's okay as we go about neighboring, acknowledging, hey, Jack and Diane across the street, good couple, good family. They really don't seem about this whole neighboring thing. I think they enjoy the fun. I think they enjoy, you know, the pouring out we do. We invite them over once a week. We give them dinner. I think they enjoy that. Good family. But I do not think that they're really interested in investing in a serious relationship as neighbors. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. I think sometimes in our culture, especially as Christians, it's easy to think, well, if I don't do everything for everyone, if I'm not all things to all people, I've failed in the great commandment. I've failed in this mission. But we see that even Jesus looks at some people and says, if that's what you want, that's cool, but I'm going this way. Bye. And so as we look at our neighbors, as we're focusing on investing, I think we seriously have to look at, okay, well, who is going to be invested in and who is just here to get a free meal? Doesn't mean we don't love them. Doesn't mean we don't spend time with them. But it does mean that we choose to intentionally spend our time elsewhere. And the followers of Jesus here, and much like our neighbors, they don't always get that. That's a difficult thing to broach with somebody. Hey, I love you, but I'm not going to be as intimate with you as I can be because I don't think you're really into this. We see a few verses down, the crowd asks Jesus this in verse 30. They say, then what sign do you do, Jesus, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What sign do you do? They had literally just been the crowd that he had fed with a handful of pieces of bread and fish. What sign do you do? We need some kind of proof. And you have to imagine Jesus, they're like, proof. Proof. I fed 20,000 of y'all with a little kid's lunchbox. Proof. I healed a man lame from birth 2 days before that. And you want a sign. And what we see in this interaction right here is the crowd did not get it. There was no Jesus explained it to them. He was like, you're not understanding. It's a deeper issue. And they're like, oh, we're enlightened. We get this now. And with some of our neighbors, that may be the case. You may invest in a neighbor or a group of neighbors, and they suddenly it clicks. They're like, oh, I get it. It's reciprocal. I can invest. We're better off together. It's not the sum of the parts. It's even greater than that. But there will be some neighbors that as we invest in our neighborhood that they just don't get it. No matter how we spin it, no matter how intentional we are, no matter how much we invest, the only thing they're interested in is getting their stomachs filled. And I think that when we come to that part, it's okay to separate for a little bit. Don't be concerned with spending all of your time and effort on someone who doesn't want the deeper investment. Again, that time is valuable. Jesus' time was valuable. He had 3 years, and he understood that he had 3 years. As I read through the Gospels, there are many times I see Jesus pass up people with legitimate needs because he had a limited amount of time to do what the Father had led him to do. I think just the same, you and I have a limited amount of time to do what God has gifted us and called us to within our communities, and that means that we have to be selective about who we spend our time with and who we invest in. Love the hood, but invest in a neighbor. Take that one to the bank too. Number 3 is this. So we've got healthy neighboring rests. Boundaries are important. Healthy neighboring invests. We are specific and intentional with our time, but also this, healthy neighboring knows how to reset. I think there comes a time in any kind of relationship, in any kind of endeavor, where it is okay and healthy to pull back a step, reevaluate, and possibly go, you know what, I think we need to put a hard reset on this. Now, some of you are already investing in your neighborhoods and your communities, and that's awesome. We've heard some of the stories. They're good. They're great. I'm sure there are other stories that aren't quite as good. That's normal. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. Again, back to the beginning, high school dating relationship, it's awkward. You hit the brokenness phase eventually. It's difficult. And sometimes we have to step back and we have to reset, sometimes multiple times. I really recently moved in with a good friend, and when I moved in, they informed me, hey, our house, literally our driveway, is a school bus stop. Yeah. So I walked out the other morning to get ready to come to the church, and there are about 12, I think they were middle school kids, hanging out in our driveway. So me, as a student director, I'm like, this is awesome. I'm walking, I'm like, hey, what's your name? Hey, how's it going, guys? And I look up as I'm about to say that, and I see the moms standing off to the side. And they're all like, who is this 30-year-old creep? Looking at, don't you dare look at my child. I will break you in half. I'm convinced that moms are the scariest thing that God ever made. And so what I had to do was, okay, let's reset. Maybe don't go over and high-five these kids that I don't know. Let's find out some way to do it. So I'm going to try out item number 2 this week. That's handing out bags of candy. We'll see if it works. I thought that was a good one. Reset. So it's always that. They're like, reset. Yeah, sometimes you have to reset. Now, here's the deal. We're looking at Jesus here, and this is where you get to an interesting portion in his encounter with this. So he's with the crowds, and he dives into the bread of life statements, okay? He understands their concern is on their empty stomachs. His concern is on the empty jars, the empty souls. There's something bigger than your stomach that needs to be filled. And Jesus looks and he tells them, I am the bread of life, not just this bread that's going to fill your stomach. I am the bread that will fill your soul, that will last you until eternity, that the Father has given. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood shall have eternal life. Now, even nowadays, knowing the context, we're like, ooh, that's an odd statement. If you're new here and somebody brought you, I'm so sorry that they brought you on a day that we share that verse, because that's not the verse you want to come to church and hear. Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood? What? And so what happens is, it comes down to it. Jesus shares this truth with them, and this is what he says in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that's not only an ugly verse, it's a difficult thing to grasp. And with our neighbors, as we're going through this process, even once we've established good boundaries, even when we've made healthy habits about who to invest in, when to invest, how to invest, sometimes we will have discussions with our neighbors in the investment process that are just difficult conversations where I need to be honest and say, hey, I love you. I'm grateful for the relationship that God's blessed us with, that we're in the same neighborhood right here, but this is just not a healthy relationship right now. I'm going to spend more tack on Mark and Phoebe because they're all about this. They really want to empower our community. They want to be a part of this. And I love you, but I don't feel like this relationship is that healthy. Most of our neighbors probably won't get that. That's a difficult thing to be told. Hey, you're not the one. And when that happens, there tends to be fallout. You see, in verse 66, this is what we see happen. Jesus made this statement, okay? But this is what actually happened. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And what's important about this passage, it doesn't specifically say in many of the crowd. It says many of his disciples. We can assume probably if his disciples are, the crowd is as well. But these were people that had been following him. They were dedicated followers. They were disciples. They were with the rabbi. They had seen the miracles. They'd seen the teachings. They'd seen the feeding. They were part of all of it. And Jesus gives this very difficult teaching, this difficult conversation. And what happens is his closest disciples end up leaving and no longer walked with him. Now, we might think that this is an issue. We might expect Jesus to lean in and go, no, wait, I'm sorry. The Father sent me so I could save people. He sent me to redeem the world. So, hey, come back. Hold on. Let me rewind. Let me rephrase that. That came out really bad, the whole cannibalism thing. I get it. Wasn't a good move, but just trek with me real quick. Come back. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, what we see is this. We skip down to the next verse. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? He doesn't spare these ones a second thought. He looks at the 12 who've been the most engaged, and even those 12, he gives them the option. Do you want to leave as well? And beautiful response by Peter, no, where would we go? You're the Holy One of God. We have nowhere else to go. And for you and I, when we hit that crisis, when something isn't going well, maybe the investment process isn't panning out how we thought. They don't really want it. Or we're trying, and this group of neighbors that we're with, they're just not about any kind of interaction. And I think instead of being like, well, how do we get them in? How do we, hold on, maybe we mess up something. Let's pull them back in. Maybe we need to take what Jesus did and say, that's fine. Thank you for your time. We'll be here. We love you. We're your neighbor. We'll pray for you. We care about you. Let's go focus on the ones that want it. Now, this passage is different from the lost sheep parable. It's easy to look at this and, well, his disciples, didn't Jesus say he would go and gather those who are lost? Yes, but the parable of the lost sheep had to do with spirituality. It was a spiritual matter. When a believer wanders and strays from the faith, Jesus is faithful enough to bring his flock back. These are just people who disagree with Jesus' teaching. It's not a spiritual matter. They didn't want it. They weren't ready for it. Jesus said, that's fine. You don't have to stick here with me if this is not what you want. And I think that as neighbors, it's healthy for us to understand that resetting and acknowledging, okay, this is not what's best, that's okay. You can go. I think that's okay. If your efforts aren't going how you expected, don't cling desperately to those neighbors. Don't cling desperately to those relationships because you might miss the ones that God has opened up all around you that he's waiting for you to see. In fact, those failed relationships, those failed block parties, those failed opportunities may be God closing those doors to direct you to the right door, the right neighbor who needs you in their life, the person that God is wanting you to be part of. So if you're engaging a neighbor right now and it's not going well, that's okay. That doesn't mean you're failing. Maybe it just means you need to reset for a second. And so in all of this, resting, investing, resetting, I'm not trying to discourage anybody. Neighboring is an awesome thing. The opportunity to live out the gospel to our neighbors is beautiful. I see all in Scripture that God called us to be wise. He never calls us to blindly do anything. I don't even think that blind faith is an accurate term because I think that God calls us to a responsible and wise faith. It's a faith. I can't touch God and measure him, but it's not just I have no reason to believe that God is God. No, there are very good reasons. It's a wise and responsible faith. I think that in every avenue of life, God calls us to be wise. When I was in high school, the only sport I did was cross country. I loved it. And maybe you're like, Foster, that's weird. We don't run. I ran, and that was because my body wasn't coordinated to do anything else. But I could put one foot in front of the other pretty good. So I tried out for the cross-country team and loved it. Most people I know, they don't like running. I love running. There is something when I am about a mile and a half into a run, I don't know what it is. They often say it's runner's high. I've never felt some kind of runner's high where I'm like, this is amazing. But my body does feel right. When I'm running, something about the way that God has made my body, it feels natural. It feels awkward standing and walking, but when I run, it just feels good. And so I was always about running and doing these 5Ks. A couple years back, I discovered something because I was like, it'd be really cool to do a marathon one day. You know, to get that 26.2 sticker right there, and boom, show off everybody that I'm awesome, Spartan in training. And I discovered something called an ultrathon. And I was like, whoa, ultrathon, that sounds manly. Let's do that. So I looked into what an ultrathon is. An ultrathon is technically anything greater than a marathon, anything greater than the 26.2 miles. But typical ultrathons are 50-mile and 100-mile races. Yeah. I'm like, oh, I love running, but not that much. I love cookies a little bit more. And I read an article because I started researching. It's like, it would be really cool to do this, though. Sometimes they do them as teams. Sometimes they take 6 days, some of these epic races. And I started looking into what is it like to run an ultrathon. And I stumbled upon this article that was talking about something that happens to ultra runners. I mean, these men and women, they are hyper fit. I mean, they condition their bodies like nobody else because they're doing 50-mile, 100-mile races. But what they found was these runners would eventually hit a point, they were just discovering it, to where their body literally did an automatic shutdown. They would be out running, practicing, and their body would collapse. They would get super sick for months. I was reading the article, the guy was talking about his story. He's like, for about 6 months, I was in and out of the doctor every day. My body was a temple. I was so healthy, but my body just said no and flipped the switch. He said 6 months later, I was finally on my feet again. I could do more than just minor tasks around the house. 6 months after that, it's been a year since I ran. I tried to go and run. I couldn't make it 3/4 of a mile. His body, without his will, his body just said no and cut it off. And what they were finding was that this was happening more and more with people who were pushing their bodies to extreme limits. The body was reaching a point, although it was healthy enough to do it, that the body was just saying no and shutting itself off. And what we see in this, what the whole article was talking about, is that there is something very important to the human psyche and the human body and the human existence to have rest, to have boundaries, and to engage in life in a wise, responsible manner. Running 5K is beautiful. Maybe running 50 miles is beautiful as well. But I know from reading that and looking at other documentaries that running 50 miles over and over and over again apparently is not good. And in the same way, I think that running 50 miles an hour through our neighborhood trying to get every neighbor, whether they want it or not, so we can just evangelize our block, I don't think that's healthy, nor do I think it's what God intended. I mean, if Jesus walked away from the crowd because he understood the opportunity was better somewhere else, maybe it's okay for us to acknowledge that a relationship is not working and to spend our time and our effort investing in another one that God is saying, yes, this is where I want you. Seek to fulfill the great commandment by living out the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Establish that boundary. Be wise about who you invest in this neighboring aspect. It could be absolutely beautiful. When you hit a roadblock, reset. It's not the end. It just means you found one way not to do it. And then lean into grace. When we're trying, genuinely trying to fulfill the gospel, I believe that God's glorified even when it fails, because he knows our heart. While our actions are important, when I read this, it seems that God is far more interested in my heart at the core of it. And so what I want to leave you with is this encouragement, is as we engage in neighboring, and this series comes to an end in a few weeks, but that doesn't mean this is over. As we engage in neighboring, I want to leave you this thought. Count the cost of neighboring as you start. Be aware that there's a cost to it. Don't get blindsided and let the devil lie to you and discourage you saying, well, it's failing now. No, count the cost ahead of time. It's going to cost this much. Awesome, I know that. That way when it happens and that voice comes and says, you failed, maybe you weren't qualified to neighbor your community, you go, no, I saw the price tag. I knew that was how much it cost. I understand this. My Jesus is bigger than that price tag. I can reset. I can invest. But first I'm going to rest. Make sure that I have that first part of the commandment right so I can do the second part. I love you guys. I am so grateful to be a part of this church and all that we are doing. It has been so encouraging the past 9 months, which have been brutal, to see how God is working through us and in us in this community. As we step out, if you are engaging this, I'm so thankful that you have bought in, that you are diving into this art of neighboring. If you're on the fence, you're like, Foster, I don't know. I would highly encourage you to try. It's awkward. I get it. I remember high school too. Those relationships are awkward. But the potential is so, so good. If you go ahead and bow your heads, I'll pray us out, and then I'll be down at the front right here if you would like to talk. If you're online, we would love to hear how we can pray for you. There's a link down below you that you can click on to tell us what's going on in your life, how we can pray for you. And then as you leave, just remember, be a good neighbor, but be a healthy neighbor. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for giving us a chance to dive into your word. I pray that you are glorified by this time. Lord, I pray that as our family moves out of this building throughout these coming weeks, that we would all be good and healthy neighbors in our communities. That this area, Lord, this whole community would be reshaped by our love and our passion for you, because you are working through us, because you love us and you love our community far more than we ever will. God, I thank you for how gracious you are, that when I mess it up, that when I am not enough, that when I make bad choices, that your grace is there. My consequences may come in, yes, but your grace is so much bigger. And all throughout my life, you've given me more and more chances to be a part of your story. I pray that you continue to do so, that you bless our efforts to love our neighbors, and you be glorified in the process. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.